Our text this morning is Psalm 54. In your pew Bibles, that's going to be page 475, if you're looking for that. Psalm 54. I've spent a lot of time studying and reflecting on Psalm 54. I'll lead students through Psalm 54 in our meetings. And I think it's really sweet. I think it's very encouraging for us today. Psalm 54, the word of the Lord reads like this. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Let's pray. Father, we can approach your throne boldly, not because of anything we have in ourselves, but solely because of the work of Christ for us, because of the work of Christ as our intercessor. Would you today grant us the spirit of enlightenment? Would your Holy Spirit work in us, teaching us and making us more like your Son? We pray that you would prepare our hearts this morning. Amen. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking a lot about a journalism class I took in college. You know, in journalism, one of the first rules is ask open-ended questions. So, for instance, instead of asking, were you excited when you made that big slam dunk? Ask, what were you feeling? Or, what was going through your mind when this happened? Don't ask, was it scary when you saw those cars about to get in a wreck? But, what was going through your head at that moment? If we could, that actually would be a really helpful question to ask anybody, right? What were you feeling in that moment? Anybody in history, maybe we could ask Noah, you know, who brought the animals on the ark, what were you feeling when you took all those animals on this ark? Maybe we could ask the first person who cracked open a watermelon and ate what's inside, what were you thinking? That's a brilliant move. Why would you do that? I'm thankful you did, though. Sometimes the most illuminating, the most helpful thing we could know is what was going through your head when that happened? What were you feeling? In the Psalms, we actually have the privilege of knowing what King David was thinking at different times. Some of the Psalms begin with sort of a historical background that situates the Psalm at a major point in King David's life. This tells us, it's kind of like a window into what was going on in David's mind. At the beginning of Psalm 54, we see that this is a Psalm of David, written when the Ziphites were hot on his tracks. The Ziphites told Saul, is not David hiding among us? This event is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. It's helpful for me to just do a little bit of background. This is during Saul's pursuit of David. You see, David has recently been anointed king, but Saul, the previous king, was not very happy about the change. Saul pursues David. Saul tries to kill David. Unsurprisingly, David has to kind of sneak around, right? He's hiding and he goes from place to place. And eventually he hides in the wilderness of Ziph. But the Ziphites, those people who lived in the town, would have none of it. They go straight to Saul and they tell Saul, this is 1 Samuel 23:19, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now, come down, O king, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. They didn't just tell Saul, hey, David's somewhere around here. They gave Saul a pinpoint. They said, here's exactly where he is. Now you come and you kill him. Well, David knew that the Ziphites betrayed him. And this psalm is David's prayer. This is David's cry out to God. What was David thinking in this situation? David is being pursued by men who hate him. He's been given up to someone who wants to kill him. What's going through David's mind? Maybe we today don't know what it's like to be pursued by a ruthless, bloodthirsty king. But there are many reasons to mourn. Many of us know what it's like to be truly afraid. Many of us know what it's like to cry out to God, save me, O God, out of desperation. What are we thinking when we're in trouble? When David is pursued, when it looks like he's at the end of his life, he still worships the Lord. How is David moved to joy in that moment? Where's the joy for us when we're scared? When we're mourning? David in Psalm 54 gives us three assurances. David rests on God's past, God's present, and God's future faithfulness. Our first point today is David remembers God's past faithfulness. David remembers God's past faithfulness. David opens up the psalm saying, "Oh God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might." I love this sort of parallel between God's name and his might. You see, he can do this because God and his name are closely tied. They're synonyms, right? We see this all over, but I think one helpful example is when God gives the Ten Commandments. See, the Lord has led his people out of slavery. He's led them to this mountain and he speaks to them. God gives Moses these laws. Before he gives one law, though, before the first commandment, the Lord says to Moses, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." God is powerful. God has freed his people from slavery, from Egypt. And he tells Israel, "Be careful how you use my name. Be careful how you talk about my name." God and his name are closely tied. There's this literary device that some authors will use called an aptronym. Maybe if you're a real history buff or you love books, maybe you've seen this before. Aptronym is when a character's name actually reveals something about that character. John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress names one of his characters Mr. Talkative. Of course, Mr. Talkative talks a lot, right? That's kind of his thing. Anybody here, Harry Potter fans? One of the characters in Harry Potter, his name is Draco Malfoy. This is a little bit harder to pick up, but Draco is the name of a tyrannical ruler in ancient Greece. And Malfoy is Latin for something like evil action. See, his very name tells us that he is a bad guy, right? He's not a good guy. Our kids, you help me out with this one. SpongeBob SquarePants. You know this one. I bet Pastor John has never used SpongeBob in a sermon before. Think about it, though. This guy is a sponge, right? And he wears square pants. It's all there in his name. He is SpongeBob SquarePants. That's what he tells us. It's pretty clear. Well, God's very character is revealed in his name. In his name, the God of Israel reveals his faithfulness to his people. David uses three different titles for God. In verse 1, he says, "Save me, O God, by your name." Later, he says, "The Lord upholds my life." In Hebrew, these are both generic terms for God or Lord or ruler. But at the end of verse 6, he uses something different. Verse 6 says this, "I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." That time, David uses the personal name of the Lord. This is what's revealed to Moses in the burning bush. He says, "I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh." This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. From the burning bush in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, "Go free the Israelites from slavery." At first, Moses says, "Well, hang on, no, you got the wrong guy, I can't do this." But eventually, the Lord says, "No, Moses, you are going to do it." Moses relents. He says, "Okay, fine. If I'm supposed to do this, at least tell me, who is sending me?" When they ask, "Who should I say sent me?" And the Lord says this, "Tell them, I am sent you. Tell them, Yahweh sent you. The one who was and who is to come. That is who sent you. The one who is unchanging." This is God's covenant name to his people. Yahweh. Meaning, I am. When David uses this covenant name, Yahweh, it's not an accident. "Save me by your name, O God," he says. But what is that name? It's Yahweh, the God of his ancestors. Yahweh who brought Israel out of slavery, who brought Israel into the promised land, He defeated nations. Yahweh protected his people, raised up leaders. David calls out to Yahweh because of the Lord's faithfulness. He's calling out to the judge, the king, the lawgiver, the savior of Israel, the God of David's ancestors. There's something in the very name that is encouraging to God's people. When the Lord tells Moses that he is I am, that he's Yahweh, he's revealing his steadfast love. Yahweh is unchanging. His love is unchanging. One pastor named Everett DeVeld puts it like this. By his name Yahweh, the true and living God, revealed that he exists for the sovereign redemption of his people throughout history. Yahweh, the God of David's fathers, is faithful. David looks back on this. Yahweh has a perfect track record of faithfulness. The Lord has always kept his word. Time and again, he has delivered his people, protected his people. He has not turned his back on Israel. David cries out to Yahweh, "Save me by your name." Because his very name is evidence that Yahweh saves. And he has been faithful. The Lord's name is powerful. His name is synonymous with who he is. Yahweh saves. And David knows this. He says in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." This psalm has sort of a building block idea to it. First, David lays out God's past faithfulness. David rests in God's past faithfulness. And next, this is our second point today, right on top. David recognizes God's present faithfulness. The next building block, David recognizes God's present faithfulness. The Lord is faithful to sustain us, to uphold all life. The word here for uphold in the Bible is often used with someone's hands. Using close connections with hands, the person who upholds something, right, has it in his or her hand. Maybe this makes you think of the song, I'm not going to sing it, but it says, he's got the whole world in his hands, right? The Lord has the whole world in his hands. At times, though, this is much easier to say than it is to believe, right? It's easy to teach your kids the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Sometimes it's hard to believe it. It's hard to feel like that when your world is crumbling around you. When you lose a loved one. When you receive a gut-wrenching diagnosis. When your friends turn their backs on you. When you find yourself out of a job. How can you believe that, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. When my wife and I had our daughter, Peyton, 2 years ago, we immediately got what I consider to be two pieces of bad news. Right when Emily had the baby, as we're holding this sweet girl, all the nurses and doctors come in and they all say, oh, she looks just like Dad. I thought that was bad news, right? I never understood that. Why are you telling me that this beautiful baby girl looks like a grown man? What does that mean? That's not good news. That's bad news. But second, on a much more serious note, the doctor came in and said, we need to take Peyton up to the NICU. We found some irregular traits of her heartbeat. We need to do some more exams. And they ran tests, and the tests revealed that Peyton had a hole in her heart, a VSD. And the doctor told us to prepare for open heart surgery before she turned 6 months old. That's bad news, right? It just kind of took the air out of the room. Now, just to finish that story a little, by God's grace, and because of the medicine that we've been given that Peyton takes every day, we've actually been able to postpone the surgery, and we're thankful. We're praying that we'll never need to do the surgery, that her hole just slowly shrinks as her heart grows. That's what we're praying for, but I don't pretend to know the kind of suffering that some of you are going through today. I don't even pretend to. But I do know that it's hard to say when things are bad, he's got the whole world in his hands. It's a lot easier, right, to say, why me? Why is this bad thing happening to me? When tragedy strikes, we may cry out, where is God in this? A Jewish rabbi named Harold Kushner asked himself this. Harold Kushner's young son passed away from a rare genetic disease, and Kushner was asking, Why did this happen to me? He wrote a book titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Maybe you've seen this book. This book was a New York Times bestseller for months. It sold millions of copies. Here's what Rabbi Kushner concluded. God loves you. God is all loving, but he is not all powerful. He cannot intervene. When bad things happen, God wishes things were going well for you. He's rooting for you, but he can't do anything. But he loves you, though. Now, is that comforting? Honestly, is that comforting? I don't think so, right? Is it comforting that when bad things happen, God can only offer his love or his support? No, where is the comfort in that? How is this encouraging? You see, it's not. It's actually not comforting at all. Because if we worship a powerless God, we are out of luck. But David doesn't say that, though, does he? Evil men are hot on his tracks. People who want to kill him are tracking him down. But David says, God is the upholder of my life, of all life. We may never know the exact details of why bad things happen to us. We don't know God's ultimate plan, but we rest in God's present faithfulness. We can look back and see that God has been true to his word. God has upheld all his promises. We can see today that God loves us and he cares for us and he's powerful and he's upholding all life. He is all powerful, all loving, and perfectly faithful. This psalm gives us room to mourn. It gives us room to weep with those who weep, to cry out, save me, O God. When we cry out to God, knowing that he is the upholder of life. Tonally, though, right, the psalm can feel like a little bit of a sharp pivot. See, David is in trouble. These men are hot on his heels, and all of a sudden, it's just like, it's over. He stops. It almost seems like it's over. I snap because it's like at the shift, like right away, just like all bad things are gone almost. Now, all of a sudden, he's comforted. He's thanking God. Why this shift? Well, this is our third point. This is where David finds ultimate comfort when he's afraid and mourning, because David relies on God's future faithfulness. David relies on God's future faithfulness. I snap because it's like on the turn of a dime, right? Like David's mourning and he's scared and then he says, I thank you, God. Well, how can David end this psalm by praising the Lord? Don't forget, David's still in trouble, right? He doesn't know the outcome. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Saul was hot on his tracks, but he says in verse 7, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from every trouble. Where did that come from? It's a bold thing to do, right? Not long ago, after my wife and I made dinner, I made a similar bold statement. We're sitting at the table eating, and I get up from the table. I put two hands down. I said, wow, thank you, Emily, for doing all the dishes. I try to scurry out. Well, that's a bold move. That is a rookie husband move, right? Don't try that. I'll let you guess who did the dishes that night. But this is not an act of foolishness from David. When David has the nerve to say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me, it's because he's relying on God's future faithfulness. This is like those building blocks of confidence, right? First we see God, his past faithfulness. Then David sees that God upholds all life, his present faithfulness. And this leads David to form the top level of this sort of tower. David is confident that he will be delivered in the future because his salvation is built on God's future faithfulness. It's so sure, it's like it's a done deal already. David can talk about it like it's already happened. Though David was not yet delivered, he knew that he had true deliverance in the name of the Lord. He cries out to God. He asks for deliverance by God's name. And he is sure he will get it. And he doesn't just thank God. He offers a free will offering. The people of Israel had all kinds of sacrifices to make, right? Sacrifices of obligation. Sacrifices for the purity of sin. Sacrifices to keep God's presence in the temple. These things they had to do, rituals. But this is a different kind of sacrifice, a free will offering. This is a sacrifice not made out of obligation, but out of joy. Totally and freely out of worship, thanksgiving. David knows that he worships Yahweh, the deliverer. He worships the upholder of all life. And out of joy, he makes an offering to God. David freely makes the sacrifice of praise because he knows to whom he belongs. He knows that he is God's chosen son. David knows, I belong to Yahweh because of this covenant name. David knows there's ultimate deliverance for God's people. Yahweh is faithful, steadfast, long-suffering, patient, loving, and he will save his people. David can thank God with such certainty, it's like it's already happened. David trusted that salvation comes in the name of the Lord. David was saved by the name, and Yahweh is faithful. David knows that Yahweh is ultimately for the sovereign redemption of his people. He didn't know the details at the time, but he trusted that God would deliver him. What David is thankful for here, whether or not he knew it, was a greater deliverance. See, David is thankful. He's praying for deliverance and he's thankful, but it's bigger than just his enemies that chase him, right? David was waiting for another to come. The one who would come after David, who would secure the deliverance for David. This not only from these ruthless men, but from sin and death. This one is Jesus. Jesus came later and he was without sin. And he lived a perfect life. This man, Jesus, knew what it's like to be pursued by ruthless men. Jesus knows what it's like to experience pain. And these men, you can see a story of this in John 8. John 8 tells a time when a group of angry Jews pursue Jesus. They're so furious. They say to Jesus, how can you say that the one who keeps your word will never taste death? Who do you think you are? How can you say you've seen Abraham? But Jesus said to them, this is John chapter 8, 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am Yahweh. Jesus Christ came in the name of the Lord because he is the Lord. Jesus was pursued by men who sought his life. And actually, these men got what they were looking for. They killed Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. Jesus knows what it's like to be swallowed up in death. Jesus knows what it's like for his friends to turn his back on him. Pain and suffering, Jesus knows. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus was raised from the grave, defeating sin and death. Jesus has given God's people victory over the ultimate enemy. This victory is not just for David either. Romans 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the ultimate enemy, sin and death. There is deliverance. Praise God. Today, now, as we read the psalm, our perspective is slightly different, right? David looks forward to the forgiveness he has in Christ, to the deliverance of Jesus Christ. He looks forward, and he may not know the details, but we have the benefit of looking back. We look back on God's deliverance. We look back on the cross when Jesus Christ died and was raised again for our forgiveness. The Lord promised to deliver his people, and we see that in Jesus he was faithful to that promise. David didn't live to see the one who would come and who would secure David's deliverance, but we actually have that privilege. We see in history Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and we trust in the same God as David. We today remember the past faithfulness of the Lord. God has not forgotten his people. The ultimate point of God providing for his people is Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised for us. We recognize the Lord's present faithfulness. God is all-loving and all-powerful. Not only does he uphold our life, but he hears our prayers. How sweet that the God of the universe hears our prayers when we cry to him. Finally, we rely on the future faithfulness of the Lord. When the Lord will make all things new, when our sorrows will be no more, there will be no more pain or death or suffering. All pain and hurt will be brought to an end. We will be with God for eternity. We await this day because His Word tells us that He's going to do this. And because of Christ's work, we will be recipients of these benefits. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and you feel like the grief is too much, the pain is too much, the hurt that's with you feels like it's right on your heels, like David, like these men were right on David's heels, may this psalm be an encouragement to you. Mourn and cry out to God and say, "Save me," but be encouraged that our ultimate deliverance has been won. Look to Jesus. The Lord is on your side. We worship a God today who is alive and powerful and who cares and who hears your prayers. By His very name, we know that we have forgiveness. Remember the name of God. Bask in that covenant name and God's covenant faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we look back on the work of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that we see Your past faithfulness, the way You provide for Your people time and again. Thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your present faithfulness, that You uphold all life, that every good thing we have is from You, that the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike, that we rejoice in Your faithfulness. We thank You, too, for Your future faithfulness. The words You promised to us will come true. We, for trusting in Jesus today, will be with You for eternity, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more hurt. I pray that You would encourage us today. I pray that we would more and more trust in Your faithfulness. Trust in the work of Your Son, Jesus, for forgiveness. Trust in Your sovereignty. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.